We're turning to the 51st Psalm this morning. I want to preach upon the greatest crime of Christ's church. The greatest crime of Christ's church is the title of the subject today, and we're reading Psalm 51. I want to draw your attention to verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. David was a guilty man. He had devised evil in his heart. And by the power that was his, as the king of Israel, he had brought his wicked plans and wicked devices to pass. And then after his adultery and his murder of Uriah the Hittite, for about a year, he thought that all was well, that he had carefully covered his sin and no one knew about it. Then there came a prophet from the Lord, and Nathan pointed his finger of accusation, and he said concerning David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. The conviction came upon David. Great distress of soul and trouble of heart. And then he pours out his confession. He pours out his sin before God, and he exposes the crookedness, the perverseness, and the iniquity of his heart. And in Psalm 51, we have the Psalm of David in penitence, bowed at the cross, broken in spirit, overcome with grief, repenting with a repentance not to be repented of. You will notice that David was absolutely honest in his confession. He didn't try to minimize the sin that he had committed. He didn't try to call his sin by any nice name. But he stands before God and he says, there is blood upon my fingers. It was not the actual sword of David that slew Uriah. It was the sword of the enemies of Israel that slew Uriah in the battle. But David had planned it, and it was just as much his sword as it would have been his sword if he had brutally been an assassin and murdered Uriah when he came to his royal palace to bring a message from Joab, the captain of Israel's host. He calls his sin blood guiltiness. He says, the blood of Uriah is upon me. I am a murderer. I have committed the greatest of all crimes. And I have used the position that God has given me to do this wicked thing and to carry out this act of gross iniquity. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the awfulness of this cry. This was a crime that couldn't be cleansed without the sacrificial hyssop. This is a crime that only God could deal with in His mercy. This was a crime that brought the man after God's own heart down into the very depths of tears and down into the very depths of heart-wrung repentance before God. Now David destroyed the life of Uriah the Hittite. But the Church of Jesus Christ, every one of us this morning, are guilty of a far worse sin than the sin of the killing of the body. The Church of Jesus Christ today is guilty of the murder of precious souls. The body is only an outward thing. It's only at best a piece of clay. It's doomed already, for the divine sentence has been passed upon it. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But what shall I say of the immortal souls of man that are built up to enjoy the bliss and the glory and the felicity and the eternal happiness of heaven? What must be the crime of a person who deliberately and with malice aforethought sends that soul that should be traveling to heaven down to the darkness, down to the degradation, down to the debauchery, and down to the damnation of hell itself? The Church of Jesus Christ is guilty of the blood of souls. Let's make no mistake about it. There is not a man in this meeting. There is not a woman in this meeting. There's not a person from the minister to the every member of the congregation that has not been guilty of this crime of the murder of precious souls. Blood guiltiness is upon the skirts of this church. Blood guiltiness is upon the skirts of every individual in this meeting this morning. I'm talking about soul murder. I'm talking this morning about the damnation of eternal fire. I'm talking this morning about souls that will be forever lost because you and I have not been on fire for God, have not been overflowing in love for them, have not been living for them, witnessing for them, praying for them, and winning them to Jesus Christ. We have a most solemn subject for discussion, and I trust that as this has burned into the preacher's heart, that God will burn it into the souls of everyone that listens to its message today. I want to deal with four things. I want, first of all, to investigate this crime of blood guiltiness. I want to investigate the crime of blood guiltiness. And then, secondly, I want to interrogate the criminal, the person who is guilty of this crime. I want to interrogate the criminal. And then I want to designate the confession. The psalmist here is upon his knees. He has a broken heart. He has a contrite spirit. And amid his tears he cries, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. We want to have a look this morning. We want to designate that confession. See exactly what it means and its nature. And then last of all, we want to anticipate the conclusion. And there's a glorious conclusion out of the darkness. There is a light that shineth in this text. And what does it finish with? It finishes with this, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So we're going to investigate the crime of blood guiltiness. You say, preacher, how am I guilty of the blood of souls? How can you say that I am guilty of soul murder? How can you arraign me at the bar and charge me with such a crime? Every person in this meeting, every father and mother in this meeting that has neglected the family altar and the duties, the parental duties of the father and mother, is guilty of blood guiltiness. Let's get it straight. When God gives us children, they are not only a blessing, but they are a solemn and awful responsibility. Their lives for the years when they can be trained are under our care and under our jurisdiction. We can train them for heaven or we can train them for hell. We can so work upon their lives that they will grow up in the fear, danger, and admonition of the Lord. Or we can be careless in our habits. We can be prayerless in our spiritual life and void of our prayers and cares and love. Those children destined for heaven can be led astray into the paths of unrighteousness and into the ways of worldliness. In the puritanical era, the family altar was in every home. In the days of the Puritans, the family was the nucleus of the Christian church. But alas, today, parents have given up parental control. Alas, today, children forsake the gods of their father, the God of their father and of their mother. And today, they run wild in the ways of unrighteousness and in the path of wickedness. My dear father, my dear mother, you're guilty of blood guiltiness if you have failed to have the family altar, if you have failed to chastise your children, if you have failed to correct them in the ways of error, if you have failed to train their hearts for Jesus Christ. This subject of parental control and parental correction is one that's taboo in this age. And children are supposed to express themselves in whatever way they like. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. My Christian parents, you have a solemn and a serious responsibility. At the bar of judgment will our offspring charge us with blood guiltiness. Will they say, I was not trained in this way. I was not brought up to fear God. My father never prayed for me. My mother never wrestled alone with God for my salvation. And I'm here the child of Christian parents, unprayed for, uncorrected, unloved, and doomed forever to the damnation of hell. Yes, parents are guilty. When a parent buys for the family a television set and allows their children to watch every iniquitous program that's put over that set, and never once has a family altar, and never once calls the family to prayer, that parent is guilty of the blood of their family. Let's be very honest about it. Yeah. And I find today that Christian parents want to shell the responsibility. I find today that Christian parents want to say, oh, well, it's an age, we can't help it. The children will go this way. No, sir. The children will go the way you can direct their path. And you have a responsibility. Remember Eli? He was a priest of God, but he corrected not his sons. And they were evil men. And God said, I will do something in the house of Israel that will make every ear tingle, because Eli trained not his sons in the ways of the Lord. Do you remember Samuel? He had two sons and he didn't bring them up properly either. And the sons of Samuel were just as wicked as the sons of Eli. And they took bribes, and they indulged in iniquitous practices. And God set aside the house of Samuel forever. Christian parents, the blood of your family will be required at your hands. Then there are those in this service this morning, and they are guilty of the blood of souls because they have neglected the souls of man seeking Jesus Christ. Neglect of souls, the great crime of Christ Church. Do you think it helps a man that's anxious to be saved if he sees a believer hastening from the house of God with a spirit of levity and fun upon his lips? Do you think it helps him? Here is a man convicted of his sins in the solemn gospel service, and he's going out through these doors, and he's going out with people that profess to know Christ, and they are in the spirit of lightness. They are in a spirit of flippancy. They're in a spirit of unconcernedness. Do you think it helps that man under conviction of sin to come to Christ? Do you? My friend, we must acknowledge our guiltiness before God. Let no man stand up this day and say, I am not guilty. You are guilty, and so is the preacher, every one of us. We have all the blood of souls upon us today, every one of us. Failing to warn the unconcerned. Failing to blow the blast of warning. How many times have you failed, my brother, my sister, to warn men to flee from the wrath to come? How many of your unsaved companions have you ever spoken to concerning Jesus Christ? I was talking to a prominent newspaper reporter this week of one of the big English daily papers. He rang me up about something. And I said to him, I want to talk to you now. You've talked to me. He says, what do you want to talk about? I want to talk about where you're going to spend eternity. That's what I want to talk. And I want to ask you a question. I said, you have interviewed many ministers, Protestant ministers. He said, I've interviewed hundreds of them in my career. I said, did ever one of them talk to you about eternity? He said, no, sir. He said, never did one person ever talk to me about where I would be in eternity. Well, I said, you'll not say that about me. So I talked to him about where he would be in eternity. Think of it. Is there any hope for a man like that? A former Romanist said, for 17 years, I have forsaken going to the Mass. I don't believe in it. And he has interviewed minister after minister, some of them professing evangelicals, and not one of them had a word for his soul. God help us. No wonder the Church of Jesus Christ is in the state it's in. My friend, if you feel to warn the unconcerned, their blood God will require at your hand. Yes. God is making an imposition of blood. Is God saying, do you see those members of Raven Hill? I have blessed them 10,000 times over. I've given them everything they've asked me for, and yet they have no concern for a city that's going to hell. No real concern for dying man and woman. Is that what God's saying this morning? Is God bringing this sin of blood guiltiness home to your heart? And what about the Christian parents who are exposing their family to dangers? I have talked to parents, and there's only one thing that they seem to be interested in, is the worldly advancement of their family. That's all. And they'll put their young son to a business with the vilest association. And they say there's good prospects for him there. And the boy learns to gamble, and he learns to drink, and he learns to curse in the business that his father chose for him. I'm telling you, there's a day when God will require it at your hand. A day when God will require it, friend, at your hand. Make no mistake about it. And there are some people expose their families to an educational system that, my friend, will only bring them to despair. I think of young families that have been blasted because of the ambition of their parents. Thinking of one family now. The father used to come to the prayer meeting, never missed it. And then he started to slack off. And I went to see him. And I said, you've been an absentee from the prayer meeting. What's wrong with you? He says, my boy is going forward in the educational field. And he says, I have to spend every night with him. He's swatting for a very important examination. And he says, I'm spending every night to help him on. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, I want to tell you, you're doing the best thing to damn your son. I said, your prayers are more important than his education. And I said, if you neglect the prayer meeting for the education of your son, I said, God will blast both you and him. He was very angry. But my friend, he's no longer a member of this church, and God blasted both him and his son. To see his son hanging on to the end of a cigarette and associating with the world and the devil, friend. Who's responsible? The father who feared God. That's who's responsible. You say, preacher, these are strong things to say, I know, but God help this preacher if he's not faithful to your soul. God will help, Almighty help Ian Paisley to be faithful in this evil day. All right, to preach smooth things. To preach peace, peace, when there's no peace. But my friend, when we expose people to danger by our actions, there are things, friend, that I could do that wouldn't hurt me. I know they wouldn't. I'm strong enough in the Christian faith. I could do those things, but I refrain from doing them for the simple reason that I would hurt some weaker brother. And if by hurting some weaker brother, I cause him whom Christ has died for to perish, what a crime would be mine. There are things, Christian man and woman, that are lawful, but they're not expedient. No, sir. And in God's name, don't do them. Because if you do them, you're bringing disaster not to yourself, but to some other weaker person in the Christian faith. And what shall I say this morning about our unholy silence? How many of us are silent when we should speak out? How many of us have heard the Lord's name taken in vain, and we haven't rebuked those that took it in vain? We have just remained silent. How many of us have been in company not of our own choosing, and something has been said that's dishonoring to the Lord, dishonoring to the book, dishonoring to Jesus Christ, and instead of standing up and saying, I'm a Christian, and I'll not have that taught in my presence, we have shut our mouths. We have remained silent. And my friend, the blood of those sinners are upon us. We didn't warn them of their crime. We didn't warn them of the blasphemy of their lips or the vileness of their talk. And then there are Christians, and they are harsh with new converts. They don't treat the new convert with the love that they ought to treat them. They treat the converts harshly, and they rebuke them. And some of them say, I wonder, are they really saved? Do you think that's going to help them? Do you think when a man has come to Christ, if an old Christian says, I hope you are saved, not too sure about you, do you think that's going to help them on their way? Do you think that spirit friend's going to encourage them on the Christian path? Do you think that spirit is going to hasten their feet Zionward and heavenward and homeward and Godward? Oh, my friend, we need to have a tenderness with the babes. When you're bringing up young children, when they fall, you don't beat them, do you? You lift them up again. You help them. I have two boys trying to walk, both of them. And they fall many times, but they're not scolded when they fall. They're not whipped when they make a mistake. They are lifted up with father or mother's hands, with the hands of love. That's what you need to do with young babes in Christ. Souls that last week were in the pub, and today they're saved. They need the love of God's people. You need to love them. You need to realize that they've come out of darkness. You need to realize that they need the blessing of heaven. Oh, we need love in our hearts, tender love for souls. Need to love them with a father's love, with the love of a shepherd, with the love of a mother. And then, of course, there's the unhallowed levity of the people of God. Lightness among God's people. Carelessness among the people of God. How many a soul has been driven on to hell because of the careless talk of the saints of God? How many a soul has said, well, if that's your Christianity, and if that's what you think of the reality of hell, when you can go out after a solemn gospel message to crack the joke and to act the fool, then I don't believe in it. Spurgeon in his autobiography tells of a young preacher. And this young preacher went to preach, and he preached a solemn message in hell. And he walked home with a young man. And all the way home, he never spoke to that young man about a soul. And when they came to part company, the young man said to him, he said, sir, I don't believe that you're an honest man. The preacher said, "What?" He says, "I don't believe you're an honest man. For if what you had said was true and you believed it, all the way home you would have spoke to me about my danger. But never once did you open your mouth to warn me of the solemn subject that you were talking about in the service." What a rebuke. What an awful rebuke. Are there men and women in this service and they're saying to God Almighty, "Do you see those people in the Ulster Hall? They say they believe in hell, but they've never warned me of hell. I live beside them. They're my neighbors. We have talked about business. We have talked about the weather. We have talked about politics. We have talked about the world situation. We have talked about our families. We have talked about our health. But never once did they talk to me about eternity." The blood of your neighbors is upon you, friend. Blood guiltiness. And those who withheld to pray. And this is where it gets us all this morning. The absentees from the prayer meeting. The people that have lost the quiet time at home and no longer pray. My friend, prayerless Christians are saturated with the blood of souls that they're damning because they're not praying. Let's get it straight. Every prayerless Christian is guilty of soul murder. God says, "Ask, and it shall be given." You haven't asked. God says, "Seek and ye shall find." You haven't sought. God says, "Knock and it shall be opened." And you haven't knocked. And the souls that you could win through your prayers are being lost. The souls that you could bring to Christ through your prayers are being damned. How can you sit apathetic this morning? How can you be unconcerned this morning when the blood of immortal souls is upon you? Does God see our hearts this morning crimson red with the blood of souls? Is that how God views us this morning? Withholding our prayers. Yes. Saying, "What's the use?" I have heard church members, thank God not in this church, but in other churches, and they've said, "What's the use of a day of prayer and fasting? What's the use of it? What's the use of a week of prayer? What's the use of these prolonged prayings?" I met a man one day, he belonged to an evangelical church, and he said to me, "Pisley, if God wants to send revival, he'll not need your prayer meetings." I said, "I believe that too. But I want to tell you, friend, that praying is the beginning of revival." And I said, "When God puts in my heart to pray for revival, I'm sure it's going to come, for that's the beginning." Oh, he says, God doesn't need your praying. You with your long prayer meetings, he says, God doesn't need them. All right. I said, "How's your church doing?" "Is not doing very well." I said, "Be honest, it's not doing at all." He says, "That's right. Attendance of 14 and 15 on Sunday morning. 14 or 15 on Sunday night. Never a soul saved for generations." I said, "I'm going to tell you something. With your attitude, your church will close." "Oh," he says, "not at all." I said, "It will. And friend, it's shut up and sold and closed this very hour. I could take you to it. Closed!" When you get the attitude, friend, that prayer is not essential, you're finished. You're finished. You can write Ichabod over to you. The most essential thing for the Christian is prayer. Let me make it plain. Prayer is the Christian's native breath. When a child's born, what does it need? It needs oxygen in its lungs. When a man saved, what does he need? He needs the oxygen of prayer. And if he hasn't got it, he'll die, he'll perish. The proof that a man saved is the proof of praying. You show me a man that says he's saved and if he's praying, my friend, that's the greatest proof you can have. A praying man is a proof that he's a Christian man, that the work of grace has been done in his heart. Are we withholding prayers? Yes, every one of us, from the preacher to the humblest member of this congregation, we're guilty. They can only say, oh God, we're guilty. We haven't prayed as we ought. We haven't prayed as we should. We haven't prayed the way we would. And then what about the want of earnestness among the people of God? What about this concern that should baptize us? What about, my friend, this morning, this earnestness of heart? When I'm coming to the house of God, I should be earnest. I should be saying to my soul, oh soul, be stirred up. You're about the business of eternity. There's men and women sitting round you in the service, and if they're not saved, they'll perish. Oh God, give me concern for them. Give me love for them. Give me tears for them. May my very attitude in the seat convict them. May the very way I sing the hymns and listen to the word of God and pay attention to the preacher be a means of winning them to Christ. And when this service is over, help me to speak a word in season to weary hearts. Help me to be on the outlook for souls. Help me to be a man that seeks for others, to be an ever on a quest for souls. And what shall I say this morning about the blood of the heathen that's upon the church of Jesus Christ? What about the 100,000 souls a day that are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom? What about those lands across the sea? What about missionaries from our own church and we've never named their name this week in prayer? We've never spent one second before God to pray for them. What about them? What about the dark lands unreached? What about the tribes that have never heard the name of Jesus? What about the dialects that haven't one verse of the word of God? What about them this morning? There's a cry from the heathen world, and it's going up against every Christian in this hall. And the heathen are saying, take away their privileges. Take away their blessings. Take away their happinesses, Lord. We're sitting in darkness, and they have got the light, and they wouldn't bring it to us. We're sitting in paganism, and they have got the liberating word of the gospel, and they wouldn't make an effort to bring it to us. Remember the story of the old African, 80 years of age. And the missionary was speaking to him about Jesus. And the old African said, how long have you known this? And the missionary said, since the day of my birth. Did your father know about Jesus? Yeah. How long did he know? From the day of his birth. Did your grandfather know about Jesus? Yes. How long did he know? From the day of his birth. And he went on into generation after generation. And the old African said, why? Why have you been so long bringing us the message? Why have you been so long bringing us the message? I would like to ask you, young man and woman in this meeting, why are you so long responding to the call of God this morning? Why are you so long sitting inactive at home Why, the world calls for you to go and preach to them the message of the gospel. Why are you so long, indolent at home? Why the world perishes? Why? The blood of souls is upon you. You say, I'm waiting for a call, are you? Did God call you to stay at home? I'm waiting for something to move me. I'm waiting for some vision, are you? Friend, you'll wait a terrible long time. The command has been given, go! And except you can give me reasons before God that God will accept why you can't go, then you ought to be upon your way. The blood of souls. It's not the blood of my neighbors is upon me. It's not the blood of my family that's upon me. It's not the blood of my street or my city, but it's the blood of the world that I have failed to bring God's message to this generation. And I'll be answering for it. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, thou God of my salvation. My, we would need delivered this morning, wouldn't we? What of you in this meeting who are not saved? You're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have crucified afresh to yourself the Lord of glory, and you have put him to an open shame. And that's the greatest crime that you could commit. I wonder how many in this service this morning, and they're saying, Lord, it's true, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm not going to argue with God. David didn't argue. He didn't call it by nice names. He didn't try to get away. He says, I'm guilty. Many of you people are guilty. How many people in this service are saying this morning, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Lord, deliver me. What does that mean? That you'll go back to the same old way of living? Is that what that means? No, sir. This means a complete, absolute deliverance. May the Lord give you today an absolute deliverance for his name's sake. Amen.